If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, or if you have your electronic device, the book of Mark, chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Mark 12, 28 to verse 34 from the NIV says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. And he asked them, Which of the commandments is most important?" Verse 29 says, "The one most important," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him, and to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Verse 34, "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no one dared to ask him any more questions." This is the final week. Right before the cross. We are Wednesday. He's going to be crucified in 2 days. He'll be crucified on Friday. He's in the temple and he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing and he is captivating his audience. But of course, anytime you're on a roll, you would expect to have hiccups. You would expect to have a little bit of opposition coming your way, a little thing to kind of try and stumble you up, and wave after wave after wave of questions that were unnecessary questions, but they were questions came to try to stumble him and trip him up. And every time he was faced with a question, he was posed with a question, he would direct his statements back towards the love of God. Because he wants people to understand one main thing, and that is the love of God. And so here, we're talking this morning about the greatest of the commandments. The greatest of the commandments. And after hearing Jesus answer the others so well, a scribe, an attorney, a Pharisee, all being the same person. He's a Pharisee, he's a scribe, he's a attorney back in their day. He came to ask Jesus a question, and his question is about the law of Moses. So I'd like to talk to you about three things this morning: the what, the why, and the how. The what, the why, and the how. What is the greatest commandment? Why is it the greatest? And how does one follow it? The what, the why, and the how. Let's begin with the first one. What is the greatest commandment? What commandment given by Moses is the most important one of all? Which one carries the most weight? And from Jesus' response to the scribe, it seems like it was a sincere question because he really wanted to know. This man really wanted to know. The others came up and they didn't want to know the answer. They just wanted to stumble Jesus. This man is asking a question because he really wants to know. I believe God welcomes all of our questions. Not the accusatory questions of how come and how could you and why would you. Not those kinds of questions, because those are often the questions that I have. Maybe you too. How could you do this to me? Or why did you allow that to happen to me? Those are typically the questions that I ask God, but this wasn't that kind of question. This is more a sincere question. God, tell me what is the greatest of all the commandments. Which one is the greatest? And it's an important question because the commandments were to provide a guideline for how to live. The law serves the purpose of how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so the scribe is asking, which one is the heaviest one? Which one is the most important to God? What is God really looking for? What is God's perspective on life? How can I live a life that is pleasing to Him? Now, the reason why this was an important question was because the religious leaders had come up with 613 laws that they tried to follow. 248 of them were positive ones. And 365 of them were negative ones. Maybe 365 for each day of the week. I don't know. But 613 of them all together that they tried to follow on a regular basis. And so obviously they realized that there's no way to keep them all. That became obvious really quickly. There's no way to keep 613 commandments. 248 positives, 365 negatives. And you do this every single day. It's impossible. So they began debating which ones are the big ones, which one are the heavy ones, which ones are the ones that are most important to God, and then subsequently which ones are less important to God. Since obviously we made too many laws and we can't keep them all, let's rank them now. Let's put them in rank. And all this was an effort to try to earn God's favor and to make it to heaven. And so what Jesus does is he simply leads them back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Deuteronomy. acknowledging God and loving God. And he funnels all of his questions towards that. He funnels all of his questions here in this particular chapter towards that. And he says to them in verse 29, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And it comes directly from the book of Deuteronomy. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to this. It says, hear, O Israel. The Old Testament now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and in your gates. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees and the scribes, they took this very, very literally. They created these leather bands that they would have on their arms that would have this inscription from the book of Deuteronomy on them. And they also made these leather boxes that they would carry on their heads. They would tie these leather boxes that would have this inscription on their head. They're taking this in a very literal sense. These people were not joking. They didn't care about fashion statement. They weren't considered, they weren't worried about being on the cover of GQ magazine, because you wouldn't be if you looked like that. But here's the thing. They wanted to please God with every fiber of their being, but they went about it in slightly the wrong way. They followed the letter of the law and they missed the meaning of the law altogether. And so Jesus begins with something called the Shema. The Shema. Very close to the Arabic word Isma. Shema. Hear. The word Shema means hear. I want you to hear. I want you to Isma. I want you to Shema. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. This is the statement of faith. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Listen. Shema. Because faith initially comes by hearing. I want you to hear. I want you to Shema. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you, because faith comes by hearing. And please hear what I'm about to say to you, because this is how you are to live. God is giving them the answer in the Old Testament. Sometimes we think the Old Testament is all about harsh rules, things that they cannot keep, and then Jesus comes with the answer. No. If you read carefully in the Old Testament, the answers were there. They just didn't catch them. And he begins by saying, the Lord is one. The Lord is one God. And in a pagan society that they lived in back then, this was an important thing, because they had multiple gods that they worshipped and acknowledged. And the Lord makes a clear distinction. The Lord is one. There is one Lord. There is one purpose. So please focus on Him and only Him. Let's start there. Let's start by focusing on Him. And with multiple conflicting gods in society, it was hard to figure out which one to please and how to please them. It became confusing very, very quickly. And so God is saying here, hear and listen closely, there is one God. And this God is a good God. This God is a loving God. This God is a merciful God. This God is a gracious God. And some people got it. Some people like Asaph. Asaph was the worship leader under David when David was king at the time. And in Psalm 73, verse 25, he says, whom do I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. David himself goes on to say in Psalm 121, I will lift my eyes to the hills or to the mountains, where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, only from the Lord. And David was able to take the 613 laws that they made. And if you read the Psalm, I think Psalm 15, he condensed them down to 11. He was getting the heart of God. He was saying, it cannot be all that difficult. God, all that you really want is that you want somebody who has integrity in their heart, and someone who is not going to have deceit on their lips, someone who stands before you with integrity. That's what you're looking for in Psalm 15. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What is the greatest commandment? Love Him with all of your heart. That is the greatest commandment. Which takes us to our second question is, why is this the greatest one? Why is this the greatest of the commandments? It's an important question to ask. Why is this the most important one? Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, listen to this, and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Help me with that. For your good. I'm not giving you the commandments to try and please me and try to do something that's way beyond your measure. I'm giving you the commandments to do today for your good. Why is this the most important one? Because when you love me, this is for your good. In order for you to fulfill the potential in your life, in order for you to live the kind of happy, joyful, peaceful life that you were intended to live, the one that God had in mind when He created you, is to love the Lord your God. This is for your good. Hear and understand what I'm going to instruct you today, because this is for your good. These commandments that begin with loving God are for my good, for your good. It's for your sake. It's for your sake. It's not about trying to earn favor or try to please God. For your good. That's the way you're intended to live. That's the way you're intended to live. Intended to live like a fish in the water. A fish in the water is intended to live where? In the water. You take that fish out of the water, what happens to it? It begins to jump around and it's suffocating. It no longer can survive. It is now jumping and it's going to die if you don't put it back where? Into the water. That water for you and for me is the love of God. Loving God with that same kind of love. Loving Him in that way is like living in the water. When you're troubled, when you don't know what to do first, you feel like you don't have enough resources to handle something, and you're puzzled and bewildered, start with loving God. Start with loving God. When we think about our own lives, we have to admit that we don't often start by loving God. That's not the first thing that we typically do. We seldom start there. Almost always we start with the demands that are made on our lives. We start with those first. Instead of looking to God who will lead us through the puzzle and the problem and the pressures that try to confront us in our lives. Listen, we're so wrapped up in our problems sometimes that we can't see which way is up. He says here to start with loving God. When you start with God, you start with the one who sees the whole problem, not just part of the problem. He's able to see the entire thing, the whole problem, and everything that's involved in the problem. Listen, our God is a big God. He is able to see and to do everything. There is nothing that God cannot do. The Bible asks this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that is too hard for God? There is nothing that is beyond His ability. Nothing. So I begin by acknowledging Him there. And our trouble starts when our own situation, we're so limited that we don't see with the right perspective. And we want to start with God Himself. We want to start there. Loving God and putting Him first allows me the proper perspective. And that's why when the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. You notice that He didn't fold His hands and say, bless me. Bless my children. Provide us with food. Help my team to win. Shema. Shema, my brother. Shema. I'm learning patience. Yes. Shema. Shema. He says, I want you to acknowledge by saying, Our Father who is in heaven. In other words, you are high and you are lifted up. You are greater than anything and everything. And there is nothing that is impossible for you. And in my prayer, in my life, in my perspective, I am looking to you and only to you first, because there is nothing that you cannot do. When I tend to look at myself first, I can't see the glory of God. When I come into prayer and I focus on my own problems first, I can't find God. I can't find the presence of God. I can't see the glory of God. I can't find the goodness of God. And I walk away depressed from a place of prayer. Have you ever walked away depressed from a place of prayer? Yes. Please be honest. Do you know why that is? Because we've looked at our own situation and we come in there closing our hands saying, God, help me and bless me. What have I done? I've looked to myself. I've looked at my needs. And I've completely ignored the God of heaven who says, there is nothing that I cannot do, but I need you to see me in my proper light. I need you to exalt me to my proper place and give me permission. Give me permission to work on your behalf. Allow me to truly be God in your life. Allow me. That's what it means when he says, magnify the Lord with me. Make him big. Make him big. Why? Because he needs to be bigger? No, he's already big all by himself. But he needs to be big in my own eyes. He needs to be big in my own heart. So that faith can rise up in me and say, God, you are high and lifted up. There is nothing that you cannot do. You are bigger than every problem. You are bigger than every situation. You are bigger than every financial debt. You are bigger than every sickness. You are bigger than every disease. You are bigger than every addiction. You are bigger than every problem in my life. And I am exalting you where you belong. And I am putting my trust in you. That gives you and me a tremendous sense of peace in our life. And we say, God, have your way and do whatever you decide to do. That's when you and I can get to the place. I'm getting a little excited. That's when you and I can get to the place like Job, who says, though he slay me, no matter what he does at this point, because now I have seen him, now I have exalted him, now I have put him in his place, and though he slay me, he wants to take my children, let him have my children. You want to take my money? You can have my money. But as long as I can see you, and as long as I can see your glory, and you are high and lifted up, though you slay me, I will still serve you. Because you are God, and you are good, and you are holy, and you are faithful, and I'm going to exalt you and put my eyes on you first. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. When I begin with God, my needs will be met. But if I begin with me, nothing will be met. But we begin with what God says about himself in his word. Listen, God declares that he is our Father. Isaiah 64 and 8 says, And yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are formed by your hand. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Excuse me. So he is our Father. He's also declared in the scriptures as our husband. A husband. Some of the wives cringe when they hear the word husband. He's a good husband, though. You hear that? He's a good husband. Shema. Hosea 2 and 19 says this. Says, and I will betroth you. That means engage. That's an old English word for engage. I will betroth or engage you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment, in steadfast love and in mercy. God says, I am forever married to you. I am forever married to you. And it doesn't matter what you go through necessarily, but I'm not going to forsake you. Though you may get sick, though you may get ill, though you may doubt me from time to time, though you may stray, even as in the book of Hosea, Gomer strayed away and she found other lovers and she was in a very, very bad place. God says, I am forever married to you. And just like Hosea went and bought her back. Right. Somebody's got to help me this morning. When he went and got her back from that place of captivity and bought her for how many shekels of silver? 20 pieces of silver. And 5 something of barley something. He bought her for a lot. And he brought her back and he says, you will be with me forever. Listen, Isaiah 54 and 5 says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. Your maker is your husband. God is not just your father, but God is also your husband forever married to you. And the Bible also tells us that God is our friend. God is not just our father, not just our husband, but also our friend. James 2 and 23 tells us, and so Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. And that's where the song came up with, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. But in order for any of these dynamics to be true as a father, as a husband, as a friend, genuine love must be present. Genuine love has to be there. Why? For my own good. We'll get to the how in a second. But it's for my own good. I'm to love God. You're to love God. For your own good. Am I trying to please God by doing certain things? You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to do all of these things. I'm trying to go to temple. I'm trying to give money. I'm trying to read the scriptures and memorize. I'm trying to serve, and I'm trying to do the right thing. And I'm trying to be a good husband or a good wife. And I'm trying to be a good child to my parents. I'm trying to be a good employee to my boss. I'm trying to be a good citizen in society. I'm trying to be a good person so I can earn the favor of God. I'm to love God for my own good. Which brings us to the heart of this message, and the question is how? How do we do it? How do we do it? Love the Lord your God. Sounds good. Why do we do it? We do it for our own good. We do it for our own good. Question is, how do we do it now? How do we do it? Listen, first of all, by responding to the love initiated by God. By responding to the love initiated by God. God's the one that began this initiation process. He tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. I'm loving God in response to the love that He gave to me. God is saying, I poured out my love upon you. Your love for me is simply to be a response to that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved that He gave. And Romans 5:8 says, for God demonstrates His love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ, He died for us. While I was still a sinner, He died for me? Wait, let's just back up for a second. While I was still a sinner, knowing the truth, and I was still a sinner by choice, I was a sinner by choice, you know. Shema. He died for me. Knowing full well what I was doing, He still chose to die for me. Well, how much more now that I'm His child? Think about that. How much more now that I am His son? You may be son or daughter. He is not going to leave you at this point. Ever. That's good news. Look lively. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Hosea 11:3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. Look at the imagery that He uses in the Old Testament. I drew them with gentle cords. I drew them with gentle cords. And I stooped and I fed them. I broke the yokes off of their necks. So we believe, we choose to believe God's word and love Him out of reflection for his love. It's a simple faith. You ask me, how do we love God? By simply choosing to believe that He loved me, and so I'm now going to respond to that love in faith. I'm not waiting for something to happen. As a matter of fact, that brings us to our second point. How am I to love God? Listen, I'm to love Him in this order, with my heart, with my soul, with my mind, and with my strength. And He gives us here the process, the way, the mode, the method as to how to do that. The heart. The heart in the Hebrew understanding is the core of your identity, the core of who you are, the source of all your thoughts and your words and your actions. Sometimes today we refer to it as your spirit. The heart, the spirit. The core of who you are, the innermost being on the inside, it's the core of who I am, that deepest part of me, the deepest part of me that when I am quiet is the most real. Sometimes we refer to it as a gut feeling or an intuition. You ever say, I just know something? I know something in here. I don't know how I know, but I just know. I don't have any information necessarily. I can't see anything. I can't feel anything. I can't smell anything. I can't taste anything. But I just know. I know in here. That's your spirit. But your spirit begins to speak to you and speak to me when we get the quietest. And so we are bombarded in this society today. You and me are bombarded in this society today to keep us from getting to a quiet place. In the vehicle, the radio is always on. If I'm by myself. At home, the television is always on. If I am walking, just taking a walk, Usually there's an earphone with some kind of music or something going on in my head. We are bombarded today from getting to a place of being quiet long enough so that our spirit can communicate to us and tell us what's really going on in the depths of our heart. I want to challenge you today this week. Try and spend 5 or 10 minutes every day. 5 or 10 minutes. Start small. Getting to a quiet place and just sitting still for 5 minutes. If you can do it, I challenge you. It'll be the toughest 5 minutes and the longest 5 minutes of your life. You know why? Because we are so ADD in this generation. I begin there. To love God from the core of who I am. Secondly, he says the soul. And the soul has to do with your emotions. It's the seat of your feelings and your desires. Listen, when you get quiet long enough, your emotions begin to well up. And we need to be okay with allowing our emotions to get engaged in our worship and our love and our adoration back to God. It's okay to get a little emotional, even for us fellas. It's okay. The mind refers to the intellect, a power and purpose. As we understand who God is, as He is revealed in His Word, in the Scriptures, we respond to that truth by focusing on the power of intellect to worship Him and to love Him, because I am beginning to understand with my mind. My mind's eyes beginning to illuminate. I'm reading the Scriptures and God's revealing things to me. I'm beginning to understand and I'm beginning to see it, and the words are beginning to pop off the page and God's beginning to speak to me right here in my mind, and I can begin to worship Him from that place as well. The more I search for God in His Word and begin to understand, I'm to love God with my mind as I'm convinced intellectually that He is my beloved and I am also His. And then finally, my strength refers to the physical energy. It speaks of our might, our power, and our abilities. Our might, our power, and our abilities. That's the final place, our physical. Do you know how we want to meet with God? The exact opposite of what he said in the Scriptures. I want to meet with God in the physical first. I want him to meet me in the physical first. And then I want him to meet me in my mind, and then meet me in my emotions, and then meet me in my spirit. God says, no. You worship God, you love God first with your spirit, then with your emotions, and then your mind, and then with your physical body. And we've got it completely backwards. And sometimes we say, I can't find God because I'm looking for Him in my flesh. I'm looking for something tangible. I'm looking for a goosebump. I'm looking for an experience. I'm looking for something that's tangible. And God is saying, when you worship me, according to John chapter 4, verse 24, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, from the core place, from the inner place, from the place that is deepest in here. But you and I are not allowed to go there because things are way too noisy in your life and in my life. So again, I want to challenge you this week. Find 5 minutes per day and get quiet and say, God, I'm going to give you these 5 minutes. I want you to speak to me. Lord, help you if you decide to go 10. But I want you to speak to me in these quiet moments. I want you to speak to me in these quiet moments. So the spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and physical elements of my personhood all combine to one true God. Listen, it's an intelligent love. It's an emotional love. It's a willing love. It's an active love. It's an all-consuming kind of love that we are to have for God. And no other love is to rival this love for God. And you know that it's much easier to obey God from that place, out of love. When there's love in the air, it's much easier to work with someone. And then he says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The book of Matthew tells us, and on these two you can hang all the law and all the prophets. All the laws and all the prophets. If you can love the Lord your God, and if you can love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and the prophets will be fulfilled in those two. Then you become perfect. Good luck with that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way that you want to be treated. Isn't that the golden rule that we were taught as kids? Treat people the way that you want to be treated. Listen, you ever walk into a room, of people and you decide that you're going to break the ice and you decide that you're going to acknowledge and greet them and make them feel welcome? Have you ever done that? You maybe even take a step of faith because it's kind of awkward and uncomfortable at first because you don't know how they're going to respond to you because you put your hand out and you hope someone sticks their hand out too. Or you go for that hug and they don't take a step back. and you decide that you're going to break the ice, listen, you feel so relaxed once you've done that, and you're able to enjoy your time thoroughly for that particular evening. That's just what happens. But walk into that same room and ignore people and just worry and be consumed about yourself only, and what happens? You feel so uncomfortable, and the first thing you want to do is leave. Let me get out of here as soon as I can. It's the same venue, same people, same food. The difference is who you give priority to. Listen, parents are the happiest when they love their children. Parents are the happiest when they are loving their children and then eventually their grandchildren once they get to that place. A husband is in the zone when he's loving his wife. Not the end zone. But he's in the zone. He is in the zone when he is loving his wife. I'm glad everyone is here is culturally acclimated. That's good. And the same is true with friends. Listen, when you're pouring out your love upon your friends and you're acknowledging them first, things just work out. And in all these relationships are a picture that are drawn by God to illustrate our relationship with Him, to help us understand that level of relationship. And loving those around us goes hand in hand with loving God. Listen, 1 John 4:20 says, "For whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar." If I'm claiming to love God, it's just me and the Lord. It's just me and Jesus. People are bad. People are real bad. People get on my nerves. Oh, people get on my nerves. They get on my nerves. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love his brother or sister whom they have seen, how can they love God whom they have not seen? So this scribe here is now beginning to understand, and he's acknowledging and he's agreeing with Jesus. He's saying loving God and loving one's neighbor as yourself, that is more important than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And Jesus' statement to him is kind of surprising and revealing at the same time. Listen, he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I would have thought, since he agreed with Jesus, he would have said, okay, you got it, you're in. Like he said to the other man on the cross, today you will be with me. Or he would have said, okay, in 2 days you'll be with me. On Friday you'll be with me in paradise. Because today's Wednesday and on Friday you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say that. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That means what? It means you're not quite in yet. You're not quite there yet. Wait, agreeing with Jesus. I'm speaking with Jesus and I'm agreeing with Him and I'm reiterating back to Him what He's teaching me. And I'm saying you and me are on the same page. And God says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But you're not quite there yet. That's a shocking statement. That would have caused me to raise my hand and go, okay, well, what else do I need to do? I already agree with you. Like, okay, like Master, you said it. And I'm saying, yes, amen. I'm your amen corner. I'm Shema. I'm listening. What else do I have to do? What else do I need to do? He understood that it's more than just a ceremony. It's an internal issue. And this is the first step, but knowledge alone is not enough, my friends. Agreement with Jesus is not enough. Agreement with Him is not enough. You can agree that He is God. That is not enough. You can agree that He is the Savior, but that is not enough. You know when it becomes enough? It becomes enough when He gets down on one knee and He brings a ring and He says, will you marry me? Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they say. The acceptance of the marriage proposal is what brings real life. I can agree that He is the greatest of all teachers. I can agree that He is the Lord. I can agree that He is everything that He says He is. And I can even repeat and even preach Uh-oh. Sunday after endless Sunday, get up and preach his word. But if I personally, if you personally have not said yes to the ring and said, I will, and allow him to put his seal on your life and transform your inside, and you become a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that hasn't happened, my friend, you are not a believer. That's the bad news. The good news is you can be today. You can be today. And if you're not sure, you can be. You can be today. Accept that marriage proposal. A loving relationship with God is the foundation. Acknowledging Him and loving Him is what gives life meaning, because He loved us first. There's a story that I read that I'd like to close with this morning, but I need to read it because it's kind of lengthy. So I want you to stay with me. Stay tuned. And we're closing with this, and then we're going to have communion together. All right? It says, there was once a young man from Chicago who went down to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky, where he met and he wooed a young woman who ultimately came to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed 3 lovely years of marriage. And then one day, in the midst of a certain sickness, the young woman lost her mind. And when she was at her best, she was a bit demented. And at her worst, she would scream, and neighbors complained because the screams cut in the air and it was hard to live with. So the young businessman left his home in the middle of Chicago and went to one of the western suburbs and built a house, and determined that he would try to nurse his wife back to health and sanity again. And one day, the family physician suggested that he perhaps would bring his wife back to Kentucky, to familiar surroundings, and that may restore her sanity. So he went back to the old homestead, and hand in hand they walked through the old house, and where memories hung over every corner. They went down to the garden, and they walked through the riverside, the riverbeds, and they looked at the violets and the beautiful flowers, but several days nothing seemed to happen. So defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back in the car, and they headed back to Chicago. When they got close to the house, he looked over and discovered that his wife was asleep, and it was a deep sleep, a restful sleep, one that she hadn't had in many weeks. And when he got to the house, he lifted her from the car and took her inside and placed her on the bed, and realized that she wanted to sleep some more. So he placed the cover on her and just sat by her side and watched her through the midnight hour. He watched her until the first rays of sun reached through the curtain and touched her face. And the young woman woke. She saw her husband seated by her side, and she said, I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been? And that man, speaking out of days and weeks and months of patient waiting and watching, said, my sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all this time. And when I read that story, it really ministered to me and touched me personally. And it reminded me of that's what Jesus did with me. When I go through my deepest, darkest hour, and I seem to almost get to the point of losing my mind, that never happens to anybody else here. I know it's just me. He waits patiently. And when he does everything he can, he waits patiently. Through the midnight hour, when I don't even realize that he's watching over me in my deepest, darkest moment, he's there. My prayer for you, my prayer for me this morning is that as the light rays shined through the window and touched her face, and the warmth of the sun warmed her skin, I pray that the light of the Son of God, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, that His radiance would touch our lives and warm our hearts, not just our skin, and bring us to a place where we say to Him, I'm not really sure where I've been. And we do like the prodigal son, the Bible says, and he came to himself. And we come back to our senses. We come back to our sanity, to a place that realizes, hey, I've been in a bad place. I've been in a distressed place. I've been in a dangerous place. I've been accusing God, and I've been so messed up in the head. But you have been faithful, because you do not change. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And when I get sick, and when I get weary, and when I go astray, He says, I am right here by your side. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are still with me. You do not go anywhere, because you are God. You are good. You are holy. You are righteous. Is there anyone in this place today? I'm praying that God would shine His light upon your heart and upon my heart and say, God, help me to be like that fish that lives in the water and to begin today to reside in your love and to find the life that I was destined to live. Because oftentimes I feel like a fish out of water. I don't know if that's you or not. But if today you feel like a fish out of water, we need to jump back into the love of God by faith, believing what He said to us. And He said to you and to me, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, I've done what? I've drawn you to myself. I will draw her into the wilderness, He says. And there I will speak tenderly with her. Just don't mind me. I'm just having my own little... just getting happy with Jesus. I will draw her into the wilderness. And some of you are saying, God, why are you allowing this wilderness experience to happen? And we touched on this on Wednesday night. Why are you allowing this experience to happen? Why am I going through a dry place? And God is saying to you and to me, I am drawing you into the wilderness because it is there that I will speak tenderly with you because I don't desire to meet you on the physical level. I want to meet with your spirit. That's where I meet with the true you. And I draw you into the wilderness because I need you to get quiet long enough. I want to remove the distractions out of your life. I want to remove the noise and the clutter out of your life because I want to speak tenderly, but I don't want to speak tenderly to your flesh. I don't want to speak tenderly to your emotions right now or even to your mind. I want to speak to the core of who you are. That is your heart, your spirit man on the inside, and I will draw you into the wilderness, and there I will speak tender, loving, kind words to you and show you my love. Will you respond? And will you say yes? Today, by saying yes, we receive everything that He has. Everything that now belongs to Him belongs to me. All of His peace becomes my peace. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. I give you my peace. I give you my glory. I give you my authority. Is there anybody in the house today? God wants to do it for you and for me, my friends. God wants to do it for you and for me. Lord, we just thank you this morning. We just thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you that life is orchestrated by you. And though we walk and we stray and we stumble and we fumble, you are faithful to us, Lord God. You are faithful to us, Lord God. Even if we get to the point of almost losing our minds, you watch over us in the midnight hour. And you wait for us to come back to our senses. You don't shake us, you don't force us to move, but you wait patiently because you are a tender, gentle God. You'll never force us to do anything against our will because you're a loving, gentle God. We acknowledge you this morning, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. Even for the dry places, and today especially for the dry places, we thank you for those dry seasons because it's there that you want to speak tenderly to us, Lord God. You want to speak kindness and compassion and mercy. You want to meet with our spirits. You want to meet with the core of who we are. And today we say yes to you, Lord God. We say yes to you, Lord God. We say yes to you. We've gone each our own way. We've gone each our own way. Each of us has gone our own way. And some of us have even just acknowledged you. We acknowledge you. We memorized your word. We've even preached your word. But we haven't yet said yes to you. We haven't yet said yes to you. Lord, I pray for every heart in this place today that they would have an encounter with you. I pray that they would have an encounter with you. My friend, it's just as simple as faith. It's a simple faith. It's a simple faith. Just acknowledge His presence. Acknowledge His presence and you say, Lord, I want to love you with every fiber of my being. I want to love you with my heart. I want to love you with my soul, with my mind, with all my strength. I want to give you everything that I have. I want to love you. I want to love you. I'm confused, but I want to love you. I don't fully understand, but I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to be like that fish that's in the water. I want to find my purpose. I want to love you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, immediately after service, if you want to pray with someone, if you need to touch hearts with someone and talk about something and get something off your chest, if you're having trouble doing this alone, then my wife and I will be available. Just pull us to the side. We'll be happy to pray with you. Be happy to pray with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, as he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many are asleep.'" If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Listen, if you have a sin that you're harboring in your life, something that you know is displeasing to God and you're not willing to let go of it, then please do not stand up and partake. But if you are a sinner, just like all of us are sinners today, and you've committed your heart to the Lord and you're confessing your sins before God, and you've asked the Lord to cleanse you, saying, "Lord, help me to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to you," and I want to challenge you to stand up and participate and partake, because this is the reason why we get to be here today. Because of the broken body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood on that cross for you and for me, so that you and I can stand righteous and holy before God, because we are sinners. But he is the Holy One. He is the righteous one. If you'd like to participate with us, would you please stand?